Well, good morning, everyone. As Steve said, I'm going to be bringing my annual Bible reading sermon. I suppose I could just say, read your Bible and amen and step down. But this sermon's actually an important one to my heart. I teach on it every year because, for a number of reasons, really, but one of the things, I don't know, as you get older, you start to think about, what will be left after you're gone. And, man, if this is a church that is regular in the Word, where everybody is constantly taking in God's book, this church will have longevity, and there'll be good works that come out of this church. If we are people of the book, then there will be generation after generation, I would pray, that would continue to follow the Lord. And so this is an important theme in my ministry, and I really encourage you, if you don't pick it up along the way and you're just listening to me at this point in the sermon, man, please read your Bibles regularly. It's so important. Don Whitney, in his book Spiritual Disciplines, wrote this: "No spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute for it. There is simply no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. The reasons for this are obvious. In the Bible, God tells us about Himself and especially about Jesus Christ. The Bible unfolds the law of God and tells us how we have all broken it. There we learn how Christ died as a sinless, willing substitute for breakers of God's law, and how we must repent and believe in Him to be right with God. In the Bible, we learn the ways and will of the Lord. We find in Scripture how to live in a way that is pleasing to God, as well as best and most fulfilling for ourselves. None of this eternal, essential information can be found anywhere else except the Bible. Therefore, if we would know God and be godly, we must know the Word of God intimately." Please turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and I'll read through the six verses, and then we'll go back and take it in a piece at a time. Psalm 1, verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are truly grateful to be able to come here today and to worship you with the saints. Father, it's good to sing songs of praise to you and to have our minds and our hearts reoriented to you, to things above. Father, I pray that as we consider your word this morning, the importance of taking it in and thinking it through and acting upon it, that your Spirit would convict us and teach us. Father, if there are any who need a repentance here this morning, I pray that you would grant that to them. Any who need encouragement, I pray that you would give that to them. Father, please use this time powerfully. Use your word to impact us in deep and lasting ways. Father, we need to take a moment to confess our sin, to acknowledge before you that we have done wrong, that we have gone against your rules, we've gone against your ways, and we continue, because of your grace, because of your great love for us, and ultimately because of the sacrifice of your Son, we continue to look to you for forgiveness, and we thank you for not dealing with us according to our sins, but dealing with us in light of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Thank you for your mercy, your never-ending mercy toward us. Father, please, again, I would request that you would, if there's anyone here right now who is just kind of in autopilot where we're just going through the motions, please shake us out of that. Use this time effectually in our lives. Cause us to be drawn closer to Christ so that we might become more like him. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 1, I'll read verses 1 and 2 again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I'd like to start out with just a little bit of a technical detail. In the Hebrew, the word blessed actually comes up twice. And this is a way of indicating a plural or an intensification of meaning. And so it's blessed, blessed is the man, or oh, how intensely blessed is the man who. And so my point here is that whatever the psalmist is describing here, you should really want this for yourselves. Whatever comes next is a biblical description of an intensely joyful and satisfying kind of life. And what he describes is a life that's dedicated to the Word of God. J.C. Ryle recognized the great joy to be found in reading and living according to Scripture, and this is what he wrote. He said, God has mercifully given us a book which is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. By reading that book, we may learn what to believe, what to be, and what to do, how to live with comfort, and how to die in peace. Happy is the man who possesses a Bible. Happier still is he who reads it. Happiest of all is he who not only reads it, but obeys it and makes it the rule of his faith and practice. Now, I want you to know that there are those who would rob you of this joy. They would have you listen to them and follow their ways rather than the Word of God. They propose that life is most fulfilling and most satisfying by ignoring and neglecting the Word of God. And the psalmist here warns us about these men. He calls them the wicked, the sinners, and the scoffers. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked or the ungodly are unbelievers. These are people who have not placed their faith in Christ, and they remain in their sin. These are the individuals in our lives who do not know the Lord, and they don't take him into account as they make their decisions about life. They may be our friends and relatives, but they must not be our counselors, our go-to people when we're trying to figure out what to do in life. As they speak to us, they try to get us to discount and disregard God just as they do. The blessed man recognizes the emptiness of this counsel and instead seeks to live according to the written revelation of God. The blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. Sinners is a word that describes those who are either ignorant of God's word or those who know it and they purposefully disregard it and disobey it. Sinners have a lifestyle that stands in direct opposition to the will of God. And honestly, this has a certain appeal to the flesh. There's a certain attractiveness to that lifestyle according to the flesh. But the blessed man understands that sinners have a hollow, short-lived happiness, and so he seeks to find deep, intense, lasting joy by living according to the Word of God. The blessed man does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Now, there are some who go so far as to speak out against God. Blasphemers, apostates, and atheists. And scoffers, you know this, scoffers are becoming more and more common in our society. They write books, they make music. Honestly, it's a terrible indictment against the church, but some atheists are more evangelistic in their beliefs than Christians are in telling people the truth about God. These people openly verbalize their dislike of God, his commandments, and his people. The blessed man will not be ashamed by these men, but will stand firm in his convictions and instead follow the word of God. Now, I want you to take note of the downward spiral in these verses. Walking, then standing, and then finally sitting refers to the process by which a person's heart becomes increasingly hardened. Spurgeon put it this way: when men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly who forget God. The evil is rather practical than habitual. But after that, they become habituated to evil, and they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commandments. And if left alone, they go one step further and become themselves tempters of others, and they sit in the seat of the scornful. But the blessed man, the man to whom all these blessings of God belong, can hold no communion with such characters as these. He keeps himself pure from these lepers. And so I want you to understand that you do not need to believe the lie that the way of the sinner is the good life. Do not be lured in by the hollow deception that unbelievers are the ones who really get the most out of this life. It is not true. And so I would ask you, do you have one or more of these joy thieves in your lives? Do you have someone or a group of people who gives you ungodly counsel, someone who tempts you to sin, someone you know who mocks God openly? Are you being hardened by your sin? If you find yourself drawn in by the ungodly, by sinners, and by mockers, then heed the warning that is given in this psalm and return to the Lord by living according to his word. The blessed man delights in the law of Yahweh. Delights in the law of Yahweh. Now, the word law can refer to the first five books of the Bible, the books that Moses wrote, or it can be taken in a broader sense to refer to God's instruction, generally speaking. The point here seems to be that the righteous do not learn how to live from the example of unbelievers, but from the written revelation of God. And I want you to note that the blessed man delights in the law of God. I love that. He delights in it. He takes great pleasure in God's instructions and great pleasure in God's commands. He enjoys God's revelation. This is one of the signs of the new birth. You know, the Bible says that before we were saved, we were hardened against God. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. We disliked the light. But once you're saved, all of a sudden you have this craving and this longing for the Word of God. Listen to these passages which describe the right heart attitude to have towards the Word of God. They're all taken from Psalm 119. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I open my mouth and pant because I long for your commandments. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. My soul keeps your testimonies, for I love them exceedingly. Man, there is something exhilarating about learning the heart and the mind of our Creator as we study Holy Scripture. Being taught by God, having Christ open up your mind, having the Spirit of God illuminate your thinking so that you can take in the heart and mind of God is one of the most amazing blessings of the new covenant. And the primary way of experiencing this kind of thing is by diligently studying the written revelation of God. So I want us to take a moment to consider meditation. And on his law, he meditates day and night. Now, biblical meditation is different from meditation the way that the world describes it, right? Biblical meditation is not an emptying of the mind. Rather, it's a filling of the mind. It does not refer to an escape into nothingness. Instead, it's a focused concentration on some truth. The word meditation actually refers to muttering under your breath. Muttering under your breath. It's that idea that you would take in a passage of scripture, and as you're walking around through the day, you're saying it over and over again to yourself. And so you're walking around and you're muttering under your breath. Not muttering like complaining, but saying the same thing over and over again to yourself. Now, according to our text, the blessed man meditates on the law day and night. Now, I want you to know that this means more than thinking about a Bible verse in the morning and then thinking about a Bible verse later on at night for a minute or two. Instead, the phrase day and night is what is known as a merism. A merism is a pair of contrasting words such as near and far, young and old, rich and poor, used to express totality or completeness. And so taking the merism into account, the blessed man meditates on the word of God all of the time. Now, I want you to know that this doesn't mean, sometimes I'm afraid my words get taken a little bit too far. This doesn't mean that all a believer can do is think about a Bible verse and nothing else. That's not what I mean. But it does mean that the words of Scripture ought to so penetrate our mind that we think about the Scriptures all of the time, that it comes up over and over and over again. I mean, you guys tell me if this happens to you. You see a rainbow and you think of Noah's. You think of the flood. You think of the ark, right? You look out at the night sky and you say, my God knows each one of those stars by, name. And it's because you know the Scriptures. Those things come into your mind. Now, the point here, though, is a little bit more intentional than that. This isn't just the idea that it will randomly, that the words of Scripture will randomly come into your thinking throughout the day as you encounter different things. What the Bible's talking about here is being intentional about dedicating your thinking to the Scriptures and making sure to take it in as a discipline in order to walk in righteousness and wisdom. And so what I'd like to do, this is a little bit different than normal for me, but I'd like to slow down for a minute and show you some practical ways to actually meditate on Scripture. And I want to give you the opportunity to put it into practice right now during this service. And maybe you'll have questions for me afterwards. Maybe we can interact on this. But so what I'd like us to do is just take the time to actually practice it just for a few moments together here, the practice of meditation. Now, one way to do this is to read over a passage over and over again, putting a different emphasis on each part of the passage. This allows you to think through the implications of each individual word or phrase in a given verse. And I'll use the last part of John 8:31 as an example. So if you'd look at your handouts, and there's the passage up there if you don't have the handout. These are the words of Jesus. It's from John 8:31. It's not the entire verse. Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." Now, what I'd like you to do is to read over this a number of times thoughtfully and begin emphasizing the first word in the sentence. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And then just think through the implications of the word if for a moment. Now move on to the next word. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Now I want you to do it a few times on your own right now, okay? It's going to be quiet. It's going to sound weird on the recording. I get that. But I want you to take the time to actually meditate on this passage. Don't rush it. Think it through. Feed on the word. Take the words of Christ into your heart for a moment now. probably quieter than if you would have done it at home with the kids running around and stuff. That went well. All right, now taking the time to work through this process allows different ideas to jump off the text. It makes you really think about the implications and the requirements of the passage. And oftentimes, it will lead you to study specific words and increase your knowledge of biblical concepts. Even as you were thinking through this, I'm curious to know, did any of you think, boy, I'd really like to know what that specific word means and how to apply it? Did anybody have that? No? Yeah, good. Good. What I'd encourage you to do as part of learning how to practice meditation is then take the time to look it up. Whatever word it was, take the time. Not right now. I want you to listen right now, but later on you can go back and you can take the time. A second way to meditate on Scripture is to ask application questions. And these are just some examples. Again, they're on the handout in front of you. But here are the kinds of questions you can ask yourself. Does this passage show me something that I should believe about God? Does this passage expose some area of sin that I need to kill? Does this passage show me something about a decision I need to make? Does this passage show me a commandment that I need to obey? Another important way to meditate on Scripture is to commit it to memory. You know, it's one thing to have a general idea of what God's will is in a given situation during a time of temptation or, a time of trial. It's another thing altogether to have a passage memorized which specifically deals with your situation, which you can recall and then say, that is what I'm going to do because God has made it crystal clear in His revelation. And so memorizing Scripture is just, it's a powerful way to have the Word of God impact your outlook on life and your actions. And so I encourage you to hide the Word of God in your hearts. And finally, it's important to pray about what you're reading. Think through the implications of the passage before God. Ask for His light. Ask for His grace so that you'll be transformed by the power of His Word. Ask Him to instruct you and to change you. Look at the passage from your handout right now, and I want you to, again, take a moment to pray over it. I know it'll be quiet. Go ahead, look at the passage. Take a moment to take this passage before the Lord and see if He'll teach you anything. Okay, let's get back to our psalm. Psalm 1, verse 3. I'm going to read verses 3 and 4. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Actually, I'm going to keep reading. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The blessed man is something like a tree that is by streams of water. So what does that mean? What ideas are conveyed by that analogy? Well, it conveys the idea of fruitfulness, or if you prefer, the blessed man has this life which produces good things. The person who lives according to God's word is going to accomplish much good for God. Second, this analogy conveys the idea of liveliness. the leaf does not wither. The tree is close to the water, and because of that, it's constantly nourished so that it flourishes and it thrives. And just as the tree needs water for its liveliness, so we need the Word of God for our spiritual life. We're not meant to have dry and weak lives before the Lord. Instead, believe God's Word. Submit to it fully, and He will grant you divine energy to accomplish much good for Him. Now, in stark contrast to the description of the blessed man, we're given a picture of the wicked. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, this image would have been immediately obvious to people in the ancient world who saw the process of harvesting grain. James Boyce explains, "The picture here is of a threshing floor at the time of the grain harvest. The threshing floors of Palestine are on hills that catch the best breezes. Grain is brought to them, is crushed by animals or threshing instruments that are drawn over it. Then it is pitched high into the air where the wind blows the chaff away. The heavier grain falls back to the threshing floor and is collected. The chaff is scattered or burned. The wicked are like chaff in two senses. Chaff is worthless and chaff is burned." This pictures the futile, empty, worthless life of the godless as well as their inevitable judgment. And so you can see that this psalm ends with a strong contrast between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous will experience the favor of God while the wicked will be judged. Alan Ross, in his commentary on the Psalms, applied the message of this psalm really clearly. Here's what he wrote. "For believers, the application is obvious. They must spend time meditating on God's word so that they may live a distinct and productive spiritual life for God, and in the process, find assurance that God knows them and will preserve them through the judgments. To unbelievers, the message is urgent. They must come to faith in the Lord, because if they live their lives without faith in Him or His Word, not even their good deeds will count, and they will not survive the judgment." Now, before I end, let me just point out that there are a number of resources for Bible reading in print throughout the building. Feel free to take any of those and to use them if you need something like that to help you organize your thinking and help you read the Word of God. I would also direct you to our homepage, rbckalamazoo.org. There you can find some resources to help you with Bible reading as well. It's my prayer then that we will all start out the new year by living the blessed life described in Psalm 1. Amen.